Bert and, not Bert. What's his name? Itterman. Evelyn and, you just said, is it Bert? Huh, I was right. My mind worked for once, and I doubted it. Okay. They were here, for some of you who don't know, they were actually here and were instrumental in the building of this church building. They were here as interns for a couple years, I think, in the late 60s. And when Tripp and Parkson had combined, there was a debate over building and some funds that were given, and he was the pastor and came and told us a wonderful story about how God just worked through the congregation to bring unity and peace. And so Bert passed a few years ago, and or last year, was it just last year, I think? And then Evelyn just passed this week, and so a wonderful couple who also helped our church in its history. So we want to recognize them and thank them and thank God for all the people that he has brought through this church to serve and to be served and to go out and serve in our community. One other note I do want to make is the Long family is here visiting. I know that we have been richly blessed by Charlene and Jolene and also Kathleen when a few weeks that she's been here. But their parents are here from Washington. Yes, Washington. And they're planning to move here, right? Well, we haven't convinced them of that yet. Okay, well, we're still working on it. But no, I just want to make sure everybody else knows that they're here, so say hello to them before they leave. When are you guys headed back?
Friday.
Okay, wonderful. And the aunt is here. Tell me your name again. Cynthia? Wonderful. You're from Iowa. So, wonderful. Well, it's a pleasure to have you guys here. And okay, we're going to go ahead and transition to the sermon, the message today. We've been looking at this office of eldership and really looking at, one, what does an elder look like? But two, really, you know, the idea is leadership in the church. That's what the elder is, the main principal leader of the church. There are other leaders as well, but the elders are the principal leaders, the principal little shepherds of the church. Christ is the head, and we are here to carry out the vision and will of Christ in his church. And so I just want us to remind us again that although we are specifically talking about what an elder is and what an elder does and what an elder looks like, the principles of leadership apply no matter what. And so whether we're talking about looking at who do we want to represent us in government, or what would make a good sheriff, or what we're looking at what would make a good elder, or what would make a good husband or father, all of these principles are going to apply regardless. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the qualifications of eldership. I would encourage every man that these are the qualities that we want to have. Even if we say, I never want to be an elder, that's okay. You want to be a good man, and that's what these things that we're going to be looking at describe. Okay, point number one is, in your notes, anarchy in the church is no more effective than in government. Now, what a way to start a sermon, right? Talking about anarchy in the church. Like, who would think about even talking about anarchy in the church? You know, the reality is, a lot of people have come to church, got frustrated in church, right? Because they see other people who made some mistakes, right? They say, hey, that guy, he's messed up, right? And sometimes that guy is the pastor, right? And we get frustrated, and we say, it's not worth it. And right now, in our country, we can see a movement of people that are supporting anarchy in government because they say government authority does a lot of damage. It does a lot of hurt. It hurts people. And so the best solution is to have no authority, right? And if you look at people like Antifa, right, that is the essence of their philosophy. It doesn't ever work out that way. There is no country that has its principal government as anarchy. Anarchy is just a transition from one government to the next. But as a philosophy, it is there. And people think sometimes it's better to just have no authority at all. And that doesn't work in government, right? There has to be authority. Think about a family if we decided there's nobody in charge anymore, right? Dad's not in charge, mom's not in charge, kids aren't in charge, just everybody does whatever they want, right? Would that work? No, it wouldn't work. And so anarchy in the church doesn't work either, but a lot of people try to practice it, right? They try to say, you know what, I'm not going to follow the pastor. I'm not going to follow the elders. I might come on Sunday morning, and that's it. I don't want to be a member. I don't want to do anything. I just want to just come to church. I don't want to be a part of the organization because you've heard this before, right? I don't belong to a religion. I have a relationship. Anybody ever heard that philosophy? I'm not a part of a religion. I'm a part of a relationship. It's just me and God. And the rest of y'all are trying to mess this thing up. And that is not at all what we're taught in Scripture. That's not the idea of Scripture. It's not just a relationship. It is a relationship with Christ, and it is that relationship with Christ that brings us into the church. But Christianity is a relationship. It is a religion. It is also a culture. All three of those things are important to our Christian faith. And so, number one, anarchy in the church is no more effective than in government, and by that I mean it is not effective at all. The church will never become the organization that God has called us to be if there is no one in charge, no one leading. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What did Jesus say? Jesus says, "I have the authority." Right? The authority is mine. God has given it to me. The Father has given me the authority. I have it. And now he is commissioning us under his authority to go and do what? To go and make disciples. We could also say to go and make followers, right? That's a disciple is a follower of the teaching of somebody. So we're to be followers of the teachings of Christ, right? Paul told the Corinthian church this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Or other translations say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Right? The idea is there are people that we're going to follow along the way of following Christ. Now, we can take that too far, right? And Paul addressed that situation where it's like, no, I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos, right? And it's like, no, Jesus isn't divided, right? Jesus is together. We're all following Christ. But authority is not bad. Authority is good. Christ is our authority, and he delegates that authority through the church to make disciples, to teach, and to help us learn to observe that which Christ has commanded us to do. So then we must come to the next point here. What makes a good leader? What makes a good leader? And the reality is, we are not always good at picking leaders, right? I mean, look at our president today, right? We're not always good at picking leaders. And so we need to ask this question: what makes a good leader? And it might be obvious, but oftentimes probably the one that's used the most, physical traits, right? We look at a person, does he look confident, right? Is he handsome? Is he tall? Is he, you know, imposing, right? Ladies, what do you look for in a guy, Mr. Right, right? And you look at that list, and it's a list of physical traits most of the time, right? Go ask a teenage girl, who do you want to marry? Write out that list. Most of the time, physical traits. Here's what I'm looking for. And if that's what you're going to choose, you're going to be disappointed. Greatly disappointed. 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 2 says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacalroth, the son of Aphia, the son of Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Israel says, we want a king. We want a man to rule over us and to go to battle for us. And God says, you're going to be disappointed. And they said, we don't care. That's what we want. And so God allowed them to have the most natural leader that they could find. The tallest one and the most handsome, right? And how did he turn out? Not so great, right? He had anger issues, right? Depression issues, maybe split personality. He had a lot of problems, okay? Now, you could say that those developed due to all the pressure of the office. That's probably true. Leadership often reveals the character of a person in ways that following doesn't. But for Saul, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. He wasn't a great leader, right? He wasn't necessarily the worst. There were some that were worse than him. But let's look at another leader, David. And this is the when Samuel went out, God told him to go out and anoint a new king because Saul had lost the blessing. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 13, it says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, this is the oldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, right? What does Samuel do? He says, oh, here's the oldest guy. Oh, man, here's a good-looking guy. Tall, right? He's got the right look. And he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Jesse called the rest of the sons one by one, and none of them were the Lord's chosen. And so then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and here he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And so they sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, meaning reddish, with bright eyes and good looking. Now, just to get a little bit of a context, right? It says he is good looking. But I think it's more of like Saul is the most handsome, right? And the older brother is like obviously the choice. And then David's like, well, you know, he's kind of ruddy, bright eyes, and good looking, you know. Not quite sure this is like, oh, he is good looking. I'm not quite sure that that's the way that it's being expressed here. But that's the description of David. You know, he was not unpleasant to look at. And then the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What was the difference? What was the difference between the older brother and the younger brother? The difference was that David had a heart for God. Right? It was his heart. Do not look at the outward appearance, look at the heart. 1 Samuel 13:13-4, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever," meaning the line of Jonathan would have been the line of the Messiah. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." God wants people to lead his people who follow, who have a heart for following after them. And ladies, young girls, find a man who has a heart for God, and you will be blessed to serve him the rest of your life. But if you find a man who does not have a heart for God, just like the children of Israel with the king, you will be greatly distressed the rest of your life. What did David's heart for God look like? Well, we can read it in the Psalms, right? The Psalms are oftentimes David pouring out his heart to God. Psalm 27, starting in verse 7, says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And when you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." David had a heart for God. And because David had a heart for God, he was a good leader. Was he perfect? Did he make some blunders? Some serious, serious blunders? Yeah. Right? David would have been disqualified for ministry in the church today. And rightfully so. But David had a heart for God. Another king who had a heart for God was Asa. This is what God, through the Holy Spirit, described as the summary of Asa's kingship. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now, he wasn't his directly father, but the idea was in following after his ancestor, David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And he removed his grandmother from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. And he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. If we look throughout the history of Israel, it's a history of the people falling away from God, getting bad kings, being persecuted, repenting, turning back to God, getting good kings, then becoming apathetic, disobeying God, getting a bad king, right? And that is how it often happens in nations. We get the leadership that we deserve, right? We get the people that we deserve because we don't look for the right people. We're looking for, oh, does this guy say nice things, right? What does he look like? Is he in good condition, bad condition, right? Instead of looking at his heart, what is his heart? What is he trying to accomplish? Is he doing it the right way? Is he honoring God with his life? And so the last point, which is really the whole message, is this. What are the outward signs of a man with a heart for God? And we're going to look at these two passages real quickly here. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop or pastor, elder, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, or not addicted to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then Titus 1:5-9. Many of the same things. It says, for this reason, Paul is speaking to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. As we move forward, we're going to be looking at the responsibilities of the elder. This morning we're just looking at the qualifications of the elder, but I want you to think of it like this. If we're looking at, would somebody be a good leader in our church? What does Paul tell us to do, right? Look at how they observe their behavior and how they behave in the other three institutions of society, right? What is their individual behavior like, right? What kind of a person are we looking for? Someone who is blameless. Now, this does not mean perfect, okay? Blameless means it's like you're paid up, right? There's nothing against you, right? It's kind of like after a while, things go off your record, right? Once you've dealt with it, it goes off your record. And blameless is somebody who doesn't have anything against their record at the current time, right? So, blameless individual is not somebody who's never sinned, right? There's not anybody in this congregation that would fall under that category. Nobody is blameless in the sense that we are perfect. But blameless is the idea that they are not currently having serious defects in their character. Blameless. Another concept of all these things that he lists out is that they are not controlled by sin's desire, right? They're not addicted to alcohol. They're not addicted to sex. They're not addicted to anything that is going to control their body to do things that they know, or their spirit to do things that they know they ought not to do. They have control over themselves. Just remember back to Genesis chapter 4, right? God said to Cain, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. And people who should lead us in the church are people who have self-control, who've exercised control over their sinful desires and are, by God's grace, not serving sin at the moment. a lover of what is good. We want people who love what is good, right? We want people to lead us who know what is good and love what is good. And they want to see us doing what is good. So in their individual behavior, do they love what is good? Are they controlled by sin's desires? Those are the things that we're looking for. And young ladies, those are the things that you should be looking for as you search out a person to marry. Are they a lover of what is good and right? Righteousness. Are they currently controlled by sin's desires? Do they demonstrate that in their relationship with you? Are they blameless? Second, look at their family relationships, right? Are they the husband of one wife? Now, people debate over, is Paul talking here about polygamy, right? You can't have more than one wife. Is he talking about divorce, right? You can't have had a previous wife. And the reality is, Paul doesn't tell us which one he's talking about. He doesn't really actually say it, right? The only thing that we have here is husband of one wife. And so the essence of what Paul is saying, we don't really have time to get into, you know, deeper than that. The essence is he faithful, right? Is he a faithful husband to his wife? That is the essence. He is husband of one wife, meaning he is faithful to her. Does he rule his own house well? It's important, right? Because your house demonstrates your ability to lead. If you can't lead your house, which is just a few people, how should you expect to lead a group, a large group of people, right? And so as an elder, we want to be looking for people who rule their own house well. Somebody who understands authority, who doesn't think authority is evil, who appreciates authority, who respects the position, understands his role. And their children are in submission and their children are faithful, right? Somebody who raises up a group of Christians and then they all rebel against God, there's probably something that they know that we don't, right? About that person's home life. That should be a big warning sign. And so an elder is somebody whose children are in submission. Does that mean they're perfect? No. Does it mean that they've made no mistakes? No. It just means that they are in submission to their father and they're following God. What about their Christian faith? We don't want a new person, right? Not a novice. Not somebody who just got saved last week and now we're going to, boom, put them in the position of elder to lead the church. No, we want somebody who has been tested, where their faith has been tested, right? They've had the opportunity to learn and to grow and to study. And they understand the Christian faith. They understand the workings of the authority of the church, the role of the church, the mission of the church. And they are exercising their gift according to what God has given to them, their role, and they are growing and learning. So we don't want a new person. We want somebody who can hold fast the faithful word. And the reason we need somebody who can hold fast the faithful word is because both within the church and without the church, there's going to be people that are going to be coming against the teachings of the church and saying, you know, your Bible says this, but that's not really the best way to do things, right? We have psychology that tells us there's a better way, right? We have deeper knowledge than this old book. And so we need people who understand, who have studied, who are not novices, so that they can hold fast the faithful word that has been handed down to us, and so that we can exhort and convict those who contradict sound doctrine. And then also in government and community reputation. Do they have a good testimony? Right? We don't want somebody who is a career criminal all of a sudden coming in and leading the church. Why? It's not going to be a good reputation for our church, right? I'm trying to think of somebody who would be have a really bad reputation, but it seems like in our culture today, like a bad reputation is a positive thing anymore. So anyway, I'm not going to give you an example of that, but it's important that we pick people who have a good testimony. Why? Can't God turn people's life around? Absolutely, God turns people's life around. That's the whole reason why we're here. But here's the deal. If you are a recent convert, right, you might be tempted. You might have temptations outside of the community of our church to go and pursue things that you ought not to. And so you can fall into temptation, the snare of the devil, right? Pride often does that. And then you bring, instead of positive, a positive outlook or a positive example, you bring on the church a negative example. I remember one time I was out in our community. I was at the laundromat, and I was sitting with this young man. He's about my age. I was young at the time. And we were talking about church, and I shared the gospel with him. And he said, yeah, I believe in God. I've received him as my Savior. And I said, oh, good. I said, well, do you go to church? I used to. I said, well, what happened? He said, you know, I used to be really involved in a youth group, and I used to go every week, but then one week I saw my youth pastor outside of a bar with another woman who wasn't his wife. And he never been back since. And Jesus says that those who cause a child to stumble, right? It would be better if a millstone was put around their neck and they were thrown into the ocean, right? Because they are going to be tempted, but woe by the person whom they're going to be tempted. The reality is, leadership is a lot of responsibility. It really is. It's a lot of responsibility. It's a lot of pressure. You have all the arrows pointed at you. And probably rightfully so. And so it's important that we pick people who are going to be there, who are going to show up, who understand their role, and who play it well. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at these qualifications of leadership. And Lord, I think probably each one of us could find something in that list where we could say, you know what, I can improve in this area. I could grow in this area. I could work on myself in this area. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would not take our faith for granted and not adopt this cheap grace idea that God doesn't care about what I do. I can just go out and live however I want to because I prayed a prayer. That's not really the essence of the gospel. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you are not willing to do the things that I told you to do? And so I would challenge our hearts, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, child, Lord, allow us to understand that the essence of our faith is a relationship between you and us, and that we are going to stand in judgment. We're going to give an account for what we've done with this beautiful thing called life. And for those who are doing things that are right and they're living their life well, we ask them to serve the rest of us in positions of authority because we want their help. We also want to live right. We also want to do well. And there is a responsibility that as you figure things out in life, you share it with others. You help those who are behind you. And so, Lord, as we, as a church, as we pick the elders, as we affirm the elders, Lord, in our own individual lives, as we seek partners for life, or as if we have a partner for life, we seek to be a better partner for the one that we've chosen. We have a responsibility to grow ourselves, not for them, but for you. Lord, in our government, we have a responsibility to pick leaders. And I believe you will judge us based on how we exercise that authority that we've been given in this country. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take that seriously. I pray that we would look at this list. We would look for people who have a heart for you. And we would follow them as we believe they are following you. I help us that we would not reject authority, but that we would understand that freedom is the proper submission to the proper authority. Some people exercise authority in the wrong way, and they ought to be disobeyed. We should not be obeying people who are telling us to go against God's word. But Lord, those who are doing what is right, your word says that we should give them double honor. And so I pray that we would be willing to do that in our own life. That we would line up with people, that we would get a team that we can get behind, that we would get behind them, and we would go out and spend our life serving you. Because you are the greatest thing. There is nothing in this life greater than you and greater than allowing you to work through us to love the people around us. That's really the essence of the church, but it does need leadership. So let us choose those who are wise and godly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us close with our last song. If you'd like to stand, we're going to sing Knowing You.